We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 this morning. This chapter in the scriptures is personal to me because it was going through a Bible study with some friends when I was 17. Through the book of Romans, we came to Romans chapter 7. And I was struggling. Grew up in a family of believers, and I gave my life to Jesus when I was a little kid, like 5 years old. But as a teenager, I struggled, I suppose, like most teenagers, and I started to wonder where I was at with the Lord and whether I was going to hell. You know, how do you get victory in your life? And I struggled with secret sins in my life as well as outward sins, and I was a fairly good kid by an outward standard. You know, I wasn't being rebellious on the outside, but on the inside, I knew that I was a sinner, and I hated the thoughts of my heart, and I knew that they were sinful before God, and I didn't know where I stood with the Lord. And so we came to Romans chapter 7, and I heard these words, famous words of Paul, describing the inner struggle. Why do I do what I wouldn't do? And the things that I want to do, those things I don't do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it was like, that's what I'm going through. And I remember just like, it was just understanding that it wasn't alone in that struggle. But then when we got to Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. And that's when I think I first really understood the gospel. So this passage of scripture to me is very personal. We'll be starting in verse 7. Let's just read it together. It's a lot of verses here, but I'd like to read it in its entirety before we start here. So, what shall we say then? And I'm reading in the NIV. Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. We know that the law is sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, it's a little choppy in here. But if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. All right. Wow, a lot to go through here. Let me get my notes. studied a lot this week. I prayed, and I had a very hard time organizing my thoughts. I'm just going to say that on the start out. I feel like my life is a little chaotic right now, and my mind is chaotic. And so I apologize if this seems a little disorganized today. I'm going to try to do my best. And I just want to pray as we get started. Lord, I just pray that you would take my mouth and you would speak your word, that you would give us clarity as we dig into your word, that we would speak, that the truth would be known, that people would be edified and impacted by your word. It says that your word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose you intended it for, Lord. So we just pray that you would just be with us this morning as we read your word and study it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul in the previous verses has explained to us, we get this passage about the marriage analogy, right? That we're dead to the law, and so now we can be alive to Christ, to live by the Spirit to Christ. But he's got to answer some questions from the Jews here, probably in this Jewish audience, because they're going to be like, well, what are you saying? The law is bad? And he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. And he goes on to explain here that it's in human nature that we are fallen, right? And when somebody tells us not to do something, it establishes the standard, right? We have to know God's standard, his character, what he expects, and where the line is. But when he tells us that, unfortunately, it makes us want to do the evil all the more. And so God gave the law to the people, and they thought that somehow they were saved by having the law, by keeping the law, and maybe they were able to keep the law on the outside. But like Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Jews, you're whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. And Jesus said to the same audience that if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus took the law to a whole new level because God sees our hearts. And so when the Jews thought that they were following, well, I don't commit murder and I don't steal from people and I'm a pretty good person, that's kind of what they were thinking. But Jesus was like, it doesn't work that way. And God sees our hearts. So the law, like Paul's saying here, it actually it makes us want to do the sin. It's in a sick way, right? Somebody says not to do something. I was reading a commentary, and he pointed out how he was at a park, and there was all these freshly painted benches in the park, and they all had signs, please don't touch the benches, they're freshly painted. And he says, people were touching the benches left and right. And it's just like the very essence, the very fact that there was a sign there saying not to do it, like, it makes people want to do it, right? You tell a kid, don't touch that, and then they're just going to be trying to touch it, until they know that they're going to be disciplined for it or something. So it's just kind of crazy how we have this, somebody tells us not to do something, and then it just, in our sinful nature, it just makes us want to do it. So, obviously, because of that, and I think it's pretty self-explanatory to us all, we're all experienced the same human nature, right? I don't think I have to go into great detail about how to prove this to you. And so, in this, giving the law can't make people holy. It can only show their sin. And there's been some debate on this particular text of Scripture. Is Paul showing the struggle of an unbeliever, or is he showing the struggle of a believer who's trying to fulfill the law by his own ability? They say he's saved, but now he's trying to, kind of in a legalistic way, please God without the Spirit empowering him, without yielding to the Spirit, without recognizing that he, just like we sang, Lord, I need you every hour, I need you. And I think that this passage is talking about somebody who is a believer who's trying to legalistically fulfill the law. Because why would an unbeliever have this the inner struggle of wanting so badly to do what's right and recognizing that the law of God is just and good and desiring to fulfill that, but then continuously doing wrong and proving the law of God being just in their hearts. I don't think that that's necessarily a struggle that unbelievers have. I think it's more a struggle that believers have. So as we go through this, you know, you can kind of see what you think about that. So let's get back into the text. But sin, seizing, in verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. And it's interesting that Paul brings out coveting specifically. It's the last of the Ten Commandments. The other Ten Commandments are dealing with mostly out exterior things, right? I suppose, you know, idolatry can be an inner thing, but he says, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit murder, right? He gets to the last, and it's thou shalt not covet. Well, coveting is not an outward sin. It's an inward sin, isn't it? I had a conversation when I was about 16 years old with one of my neighbors. He was this old guy, and I was helping him do a fence, and I was trying to practice like some evangelism stuff. And I was like, well, have you ever, you know, I was trying to show him that he was a sinner and that he needed Jesus. And so I was like, well, have you ever, you know, sinned? And he's like, no. And I was like, well, have you ever lied? And he's like, no. And you ever stolen anything? No. You know, just like straight up like denied it. And I was like, all right, you know, I don't think I can really argue with somebody like this. But it's interesting though, because we can, if somebody could claim that they've never done any of those other things, can you really say you haven't wanted something that somebody else has? But let's talk about why coveting is bad. I was just thinking about this. Like, for one, coveting, Paul points out that he wouldn't have known what lust is if the law hadn't pointed out coveting, right? So lust is coveting. When we covet, we're essentially saying that God hasn't given us what we need. That God, in his goodness and perfect providence, has chosen not to give us what we need, and that we need something that he gave to somebody else, or that he's treating somebody else better than he's treating us. And so we're denying his goodness, we're denying his love and his providence, his care for us. sort of like at the garden when they said, you know, well, I think I need to define what's good for me in this situation. I'm going to take the fruit of the tree. And so just like in, I think about Timothy, where he says, where do fights and wars come from among you? It comes from your desires, your lusts, right? And so these are the things that wars and murders come from. Let's go on to verse 9, finish verse 8. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And so these, you know, God's word, we say, brings life, and he brings the scripture to us, but then when we disobey it, it brings about a form of like spiritual death, right? The separation from God, because we disobeyed him. And it shows us how corrupt and sinful we are. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So he's clarifying, it's not the law that's bad, but sin, you know, it uses that, the law, to awaken those sinful desires within us, deceive us, and then puts us to death by it. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Just before we get too far, who's read Pilgrim's Progress? I love Pilgrim's Progress. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is, he had just gotten saved, right? He's going, evangelist had just talked to him, put your eyes on the celestial city and head that way. You know, you get rid of your burden on your back. And Christian's carrying this huge burden on his back. And pretty quickly he comes across this guy, Worldly Wise Man. And what does Worldly Wise Man tell him? Well, no, that's not the only way. You can do this other thing. This other city is way closer. And there's this, I think it was First Adam or something like that, was like the guy that he was supposed to make a contact with. But so he starts going off on this other city where he can basically, I think the city was like, Do you guys remember the name of the city? It was like legal, it represented legalism, basically. As he's going there, he's like, oh yeah, there's just this little hill you have to go over. And when he gets up there, there's this hill that represents the law. And he's afraid that the hill's going to fall on his head because it's so steep. And he starts up it, and there's just like stones falling on his head, and it just gets steeper and steeper as he goes. And in the movie, there's like this animated movie that came out. There's all these, they look like tombstones that are just coming up in front of him. And it's like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, you know, like all these things coming up. And he's like, the mountain starts throwing stuff at him. You know, like, it's just like, it's impossible. And the farther he goes, the worse it gets. And he ends up falling down the mountain, and he runs into Evangelist, and he's like, you know, and he ends up becoming so discouraged that he's ready to just give up and go back. And Evangelist is like, why'd you leave the path? Why'd you leave the path? He's like, you can't fulfill the law. That there's only one way. And so then the Christian gets back on the right path, and he ends up going, you know, there's a long story, but he gets up at this one point where he's going up this hill, and it's the straight path up to the cross, right? He gets up to the cross, and his burden falls off his back at the foot of the cross. And he's still got a journey ahead of him. He's still got a long ways to go, but the burden is taken off his back, and he feels much lighter, and then he's given the equipment and the stuff he needs to continue the journey. And that's where we're at as Christians, right? We got the burden on our back. We're trying to understand what this gospel means. You know, somebody tells us we can get to heaven, believe in Jesus. But, you know, how do we get free from sin? How do we live the victorious Christian life? How do we stop living in this, as my old pastor put it, schizophrenia, spiritual schizophrenia. You've got too much of Jesus to be happy with the world. You've got too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. And you're just constantly back and forth and back and forth. I think we all understand the struggle. And so, let's continue on in our text here. Let's go verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So, God has to get, he has to show us what sin really is, right? They say, you know, alcoholics, one of the first steps to getting free from alcoholism is just to recognize that they have a problem, right? That it's no, the alcoholism is not their friend. You know, the alcohol is not their friend. They've got a problem, and they have to recognize it. They have to see it for what it is. And when we repent and we come to God for the grace and strength that we need and for forgiveness, we have to agree with him about our sin, right? We have to agree that it's evil, that it's destructive, that we need help, that we need to repent of it, and that we need his help to overcome it. And so the law shows it to be utterly sinful and worthy of punishment. So we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. We've already talked about that. I do not understand what I do. And I swear, I have had this conversation with God so many times. God, why? Why is it? Why do I do the things that I do? I want to serve you. I want to do what's right. I want to honor you, Lord. And I just constantly am reminded of my own failures. But the beauty is that in the gospel, we have mercy that's new every morning and grace to give us victory. Amen? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it as it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. So Paul is, this is back to the context of whether we're believers in this text. I think it is, because when you have the new nature, when you come to Christ, we are given the new nature, right? That Christ, he makes us new, and we have the new nature, that we, his law written on our hearts, right? But the old man somehow still is with us until we are dead and actually like glorified in heaven, right? Or until Jesus comes back. And he says in Galatians that the flesh is at war with the spirit and the spirit is at the war with the flesh because the two are contrary to each other. And he also says in Galatians, Paul also says in Galatians that if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the spirit, we'll reap eternal life. And so we have these two natures living in us. They're at war with each other. One verse that really encouraged me, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians, it says that our old nature is dying, right? But our new nature is being renewed day by day. And so in this battle, if you get discouraged, remember that Christ has already won, that our future is already sealed. We're going to be with him in glory with no more sin. No more sin, no more temptation, no more sinful natures will be glorified with him. Amen? But then the physical, the flesh that assails us and the enemy that constantly tempts us and tries to pull us away from the things that are true and good and worthy, that sinful flesh is dying. And so every time I have back problems or every time I'm just frustrated with my own weakness, I'm like, the flesh is dying. The spirit is being renewed day by day. The less we have to live for in this life, the more we will walk with the Lord for the next life, right? Okay, so as I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. And Paul echoes this in other passages where he says, it's like dirty rags, that the good that's in it, like any good that I've ever done is like, it's like dirty rags before the Lord. It's just, we have nothing good in our sinful nature, in our flesh, and we can't please God in our flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. So he's got the desire to do, to please God, to do what God wants, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Again and again. Why? This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that lives in me that does it. Now Paul isn't excusing himself here, saying, oh, we have the spiritual nature and then the fleshly, and the flesh does its thing, and we can live for God in the mind or in the spiritual. No, that's not how it works. That was actually a heresy in the early church. dualism. It was like a Greek philosophy that was taught. And that's not what Paul is teaching here. But he's recognizing that it's not the new nature that's committing these sins against God. It is the old nature that God commands us in Romans chapter 8 to put to death. To through the Spirit put to death. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. What wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to this death? I love Paul's just in the middle of the text here, just, oh, why? You know, wretched man that I am. And Paul, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? You go to Philippians 3, and he's like, if anyone had a reason to boast before God about the law, it was him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous, followed the law to a T as closely as somebody pretty much could. It's a, Benjamin, Israel, like, educated in the law, all these things. And he says, but all of those things I count as loss. I count as dirty rags. They're useless to me. And I throw them away for the sake of knowing Christ. So, in other words, I'm not going to brag about my accomplishments. I'm not going to try to be legalistic and put other people down. And because we have this tendency, right? We see, okay, well, I know that, I've got failures or whatever, but instead of focusing on those things, I'm going to feel good about what I do and then look down on other people for what they're not doing, right? And it's like, we're all sinners here. Well, we all need Jesus and his Spirit in us to bring about his holiness in our lives. And we may not do one thing, but we're doing another thing, you know, against the Lord. And so we just need to be reminded that no matter what we struggle with, we are all needing Jesus, right? We all need him, and we're all wretched apart from him and his spirit, his grace doing the work in our lives. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So he doesn't leave us there in this wretched man that I am. He says, there is hope. There is one who delivers us. Amen. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the nature, sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. But he doesn't leave us on this, because we get to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is glorious. Starting with no condemnation, in the middle, no separation. All things work together for good, and in the end of the chapter, no separation, right? We can't, nothing, we're not condemned. All things in our life work together, all the sufferings work together for good, for those who love God and are called to his purpose. And in the end of Romans chapter 8, that there's nothing that can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? So there's this quote that I like here. He says, it was from J. Vernon McGee's commentary. Run, run, and do, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Amen. All right, Lord, we just come to you and we thank you for your grace that is sufficient. And thank you for reminding us that we are sinful and that we need you. Even as believers, Lord, it's not just a one and done. We constantly need to come back to you for the forgiveness, for the renewal, restoration, and the grace to walk with you. Lord, we're not looking to you for fire insurance. We're looking to you for being our Lord and Savior and friend and Redeemer. And Lord, you are everything to us. We just pray that you would show us how to be filled with your Spirit and to be living yielded to your Spirit and to find victory over sin. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love and all the many blessings that you pour out on us when we don't deserve it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.